Now, we're looking at the Epistle to the Romans, and at this beautiful verse in chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm sure that all of us here have read or know that verse and know it well, and we are familiar with it. And sometimes, in periods of difficulties or of stress, we have felt, well, God is for me, even if no one else is. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, this is a part of this remarkable conclusion. And we come to now to not the conclusion of the epistle, but the conclusion to the doctrine or the teaching part. It finishes at the end of chapter 8. Chapter 9, and so they deal with the situation of the Jews, and then we come to the part that talks about Christian life and the application, applied theology, the application of God's grace in our lives. But this is the conclusion of the doctrinal part. And it is a tremendous one. It's a tremendous climax as well. Now, God is for me is a great realization. Do you feel like that this morning? Ask yourself a question now. If you say, I am a Christian, and remember, he's speaking to Christians, he's speaking to people who are justified, those whose sins have been forgiven, and who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ with their immortal souls. And we know that our only way to glory and our only way to reach our destination, which is God himself, is through the merits of Jesus Christ, his perfect life lived for us, and his atoning death, where he pays the penalty for our sin. And through faith in him, we are justified. He's speaking to such people, and he's gone to great lengths to describe that. Great detail about our need, great detail about the glorious remedy. And if you're able to say, like we sing in a hymn that we like very much here, and sovereign grace has made this treasure mine. You know the hymn, Immortal Honours, that lovely line. And sovereign grace has made this treasure mine. But this morning, that you are able to say that is true in your life. Now, if that is true, would you also be willing to venture as far and say, you've been feeling sad this morning, or happy, or all sorts. I'm sure that if we had to list our feelings here this morning, they will be many and they will be varied. There will be all sorts of worries, and some will say, what are you worrying about that for? And then we say back about them, or what are you worrying about that? And why should you be worrying about that? But we have our concerns. We have our worries. And it is foolish to think that anybody is without something. But can you also add and say, despite it all, and the ups and downs of life, one thing I know, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose, and also this, that God is for me. And if God is for me, then who can be against me? Now, this positive note begins even in those early chapters, which seem to be so very searching and leave us no hiding place. Yet even there, you see, the great Reformation verses in chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. I'll read them to you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, as Gentiles, people like ourselves. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, these things we know. Then we looked at last week, a glimpse at the eternal purposes of God, as if it was a lifting of a curtain. And we see there the great purposes of God working out. And then we came, if you remember, to God calling us. And do you remember that call in your life? That unmistakable call, almost like a compulsion. Then it went for a while. And it came back. You thought, I'm going to forget about these things. And it came back again. And there was something about it that was, and the correct word is, irresistible. And you found yourself drawn by the grace of God. And you came to Christ. And in coming to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the burden of your heart rolled away. You're a forgiven sinner. And you're just or justified in the sight of God. And as it says at the beginning of this chapter, because of that, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, that is the setting that we have for this statement. If God be for us, then who can be against us? Now then, that can be a statement. You might say, well, that's a very lovely thing to say. And it says we're heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. It's a very lovely thing to say. If God be for us, who can be against us? But is there substance to that? You see, it's relatively easy to say, make a statement that is a very bold and a very daring statement. But when it comes to saying, well, why do you say that? That we're not able to substantiate it. Sometimes a person brings an accusation or an allegation against a person, but is not able to substantiate it, but merely start an unkind rumor. Conversely, it can be that a person makes a boast about a good thing, but they have no evidence whatsoever that they have any right to make that claim. So if you look at the theological statements by people in various books, there are here three reasons. In the next verses, you can say for the past verses, well, yes, and I'd be quite happy to lean that statement on called justified, glorified. But really, it goes on and introduces the conclusion that we have in this tremendous chapter. These are the three challenges. Is there a power that can equal God's and so snatch you away from him? We'll look at the verse in a moment. Is there a love so true as the love of God and the love of Christ? Is there a love like that? And is the quality of that love likely to fail you? And the other is, if Christ has fulfilled all the requirements, how can there be a condemnation in the day of judgment? Those are the three things that give substance to this great phrase, if God be for us, then who can be against us? So I have three little headings: a power that will not fail, a love that will not change, a condemnation we need not fear. Now, I don't intend to say a great deal about each one. It's because I'm making really a survey of these verses now. Now, let's look at the first. A power that will not fail. Now, we often get powers that fail. We get these little notices sometimes and say, this is to notify you on a certain date in the future, a certain time, that the electricity will be cut off and there will be no power. Other times, without apparent any reason, maybe a storm somewhere, there is a power failure. There can be failure in powers that are related to the things of mankind. But we are talking here about the power of God. So we are in the verse itself. If God be for us. Now, that if rests upon that which has gone before. If you have been called, if you are justified, he will glorify you. Indeed, in the mind of God, we are already glorified. So who is able to do this? It is God himself. And it is a permanent work, not a temporary work. You know, very often today, when we are looking for work, it's very unlike the day when I started and many of us started. And if you entered a profession or any job, you didn't expect that it would be that you would have that job unless you did something wrong or you failed in some way or another or the firm collapsed or that kind of thing. You're pretty sure of your future. But today, they usually give you a 6 months or a 12 months or a 2 year contract. You don't really have any kind of security. Generally speaking, that is true today. And it would be terrible if God said like this, well, yes, I see that you've come to my son and I'm very pleased that you come for the forgiveness of sins, and I'll arrange a 50-year contract, and then we'll see where we'll go from there. Is it that kind of promise? Do you think it's that kind of promise? Search your hearts on that now. No, it's a greater promise than that. You see, it is made by God himself. And God, things about God, I'll just pick out from my memory now, things that we have often looked at. The God that cannot lie. That's a wonderful thing. So if he makes me a promise, he's not going to go back on it. Why? Because of the integrity of his character. Where do I get the integrity of his character? He says he's a God that cannot deny himself. He's consistent to himself. What's he like? He is holy. Well, he may be treacherous in some areas. We are told, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is reliable. Maybe on the sly he is sinful. He is a God that cannot look upon sin. So we now have a divine being, so perfect, so wonderful, so glorious, so majestic, so immense. And he is our creator. But he's so great that he can encompass what is beyond time and space. And I can't understand time and space. I can let my imagination go a little, but then you come to a point and you're baffled by it. But he's greater than that. In the mind of God, that's contained. Eternity is contained in him, this great God. But we could get a little bit frightened if we thought of him in that direction. Then we could think of him in the direction of the perfection of all his attributes. And I'll not go through all those. Those that we call incommunicable. Things that make God, God, that could never, ever be ours. But then there are communicable ones. Things that belong to God that we can come to the fringe of them. We can understand love. We can never have love like his. We can have a portion of the quality of it. We cannot have the totality of it. But there are attributes, qualities of God that we can relate to. And in grace, in some way, we can have the fringe of them. They are communicable. Then we can think of God in his greatness. In that verse, psalm that I love that says, he thinketh on me. 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 You. Little you and little me, with our little prejudices and our little ideas, our hopes, our aspirations, our fears, and whatever. And all the while it says, you know, I always think about you. You do. You know, supposing you had now from the Prime Minister a letter tomorrow morning and said, you know, I'm always thinking about you. Now, it isn't that you'd say that he wasn't telling the truth, but you know, he can't do it, can he? Fair play. You can't expect that from him. He can have a general thinking, but he cannot have that direct kind of thinking. But God can say to you and to me, sometimes when you're feeling low and very down and overwhelmed by circumstances, he whispers in your heart, I'm thinking about you. Then Jesus Christ says, and you know, I pray for you. It is an individual thing. And it is so wonderful that this great and this glorious God, this God of perfection in everything. So who says to me, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's God who's telling me, I'm for you. Wouldn't it be terrible if he said, I'm against you? It's so negative, so terrible, so frightening. I'm against you. I'll fight against you. Do you fight against people, God? Yes, I do. I resist the proud. I resist those who think they can make heaven on their own strength and in their own vanity. I'll fight against them. I resist them but to the repentant, to the penitent, and to the humble, and to the lowly, and to the forgiven sinner. I'm for you. If God says that, I believe it. Do you believe it? Come now. Believe it. You getting on in age? Are you a little bit frightened? Death is a very powerful thing. We're drawing nearer to it. The valley draws near, and every step we take and every day that comes and goes draws us near. A little apprehension. God is for you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You're young. Are you afraid of the future? You need to be, yes. It's an uncertain world. It's a very frightened world. It's a very sinful world. We know not what great power may rise from any direction again. We do not know. It always seems to come from somewhere. We do not know what great plague may come. We do not know what terrible illness may come. We do not know. We do not know these things. We do not know if we will have security in uncertain economies of the world today. But this you know. He is with you. Whether you be rich or poor, or strong or weak, or wealthy, whatever, He will be with you. God is for you. Believe it. Listen to this stanza. Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe. I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. If God be for us, even the hosts of hell cannot be against us. That is a power that will not fail. A love that will not change. In verse 32, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, what do we have here? Remember in the Galatian epistle it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sends forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So, you know, sometimes people may think this idea of the gospel, well, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Some, sadly, foolishly say He became the Son of God. And here we have the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with God the Father and co-eternal. God, this plan of salvation that we talk about here, God sent. It was a divine mission to save. So it came from the highest council, from the highest place possible, from the heart of God. God sent. So there is no need for us to say, will this gospel work, or should we help it along, or should we do this or that or the other? You know, there is no need for us to do that. God sent His Son into this world. And there's a phrase here. He didn't spare Him. Now, the wages of sin is death, eternal death. Now, why is Calvary compared to that? Because there is a period there that you're familiar with the statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So there is a period where the presence of God, in the sweetness of His presence, turns His back on His Son, leaving only His wrath. There's no division in the Trinity, but in some mysterious way, that is true. It is like hell. Hell is a place where God is not, yet the wrath of God is there. So you can say He's there in His wrath. He didn't spare Him the full punishment. You might have said, well, I'm making a symbol of punishment. So the cross can be some kind of symbol that it represents the forgiveness of sins. He did not spare His Son. you have to pay it in full if my people are to be delivered. That's love. To love like that. For God so loved the world that he, notice, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He delivered him to be punished for us. There was the hatred of men, there was the anger of hell, there was the wrath of God, but the result is that justice is satisfied and he triumphs over principalities and powers, putting them to an open shame. So when we look then at Calvary and the sacrifice of Calvary, no wonder Jesus Christ could say, "It is finished." What is finished? Did he mean, "Well, I'm dying now"? Not that. It is finished. Yes, I'm dying. The penalty for sin is paid. And there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. And the awakened soul, through repentance and faith, enters into this love and is enveloped in this love. Are you there? He's drenched in this love, where we know, what love is this? It is the love of Christ, the love of God. Now, why is that here? Called, justified, glorified. I can understand being called. I can understand being justified. But I'm not glorified yet. How am I sure? It's not just a contract that's temporary. How am I sure that I'm now in the mind of God glorified? And that I can even dare to say it now, with a confidence, yet having to experience it yet. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So he's saying, in the light of my delivering my Son to die for your sin, it is a complete work. When you're justified, past, present, future sins, principal power, it is a complete pardon. You're guaranteed of your glorification. So we have this, you see, that for those who are enveloped and embraced by the love of God in Jesus Christ, all things will work together for good. Even though they are opposites sometimes, they will work together to good. Like that illustration I had last week, you look at the kind of watch we used to have with all the machinery behind. Little wheels going this way and little wheels going that way, yet the perfect time was on the face of the clock. And that is how it is with God. It seems to be adverse. It seems to be for us. And yet for the Christian, he's working all things in perfect timing, that we arrive also in glory at the perfect time. All things work together for good. But as well as that, here is our basis to be able to say, glorified, but you're not there yet. No, but his promises are yea and amen. It's not just a temporary contract, it is a covenant that can never be broken, sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that follows all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I chase the rainbow through the rain, and feel a promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust thy glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be, a love that will not change, a power that will not fail, a love that will not change. God is for us. And lastly, a condemnation we need not fear. In verse 33, just a glimpse at this, he's asking a question in this celestial course, as it were. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect. I want you to think of your sin. Yeah. Think of your worst. Only for a second or two. I want us to think of how much we've been forgiven. That's a wonderful thing. And the relief. And we are totally forgiven. Who shall bring any charges? Satan would love to. Think of the Apostle Paul breathing out threatenings, bringing people to be killed and so on for the Christian faith. And he was a terrible character in all his zeal and his zeal for Judaism, and a great transformation took place. No wonder he felt that he was the worst of sinners. He felt like that because he remembered what he was like, but he also was pretty sure and absolutely sure of what Christ had done for him. And Satan would have loved to have said, "Lord, did you notice what he did to that little family before he became a Christian? Did you notice how much hatred there was in his heart before he was a Christian? Lord, I've got a long list of charges here against all your people. I'd like you to listen to them." And God answers, "Who shall lay anything, any charge against God's people? Totally forgiven. Cleansed through and through." Then we're able to say, death is not for us. Look at the verse that puts it in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth the believer now? The answer is, it is Christ that died. Satan might say, "Well, who paid the penalty for your sin? Do you think it was you with your little efforts to do good?" No. It is Christ that died. That's sense in scattering. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, vindicated of God, who is even at the right hand of God. He died for your sins. God raises from the dead. Justice is satisfied. Where is he now? On the right hand of God. What is he doing there? Praying for you. Interceding for you. He's for you. And because of that, we're able to say, God is for you. And there is no condemnation. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head. And clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne. And claim the crown. Through Christ my own. What strange boldness. But we may. We may. Why? God is for me. And if God is for me, there cannot be anybody that can do anything against me. If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you remember that hymn that I quoted earlier on? He says, "Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace." Believe it. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thy holy name, for there is none like unto thee to be compared with thee. We ask thy blessing upon us for thy name's sake. Amen.